turn with me to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. And I believe I've mentioned this before, but I'm going to go ahead and say it again. I'm just going to give everybody a passing grade because we split up in the middle of this study. And so for this section, everybody's going to pass. And we're not going to... Not that anybody had any problems with it before. But, two more weeks, our last study on this will be done, and it'll be back, Lord willing, it'll be back to the grind as usual. James chapter number 4, we're going on the second part on our study on selfishness. And we talked a little bit about it last week, and so here we are once again. James chapter number 4, using those first six verses that we used last week. James says here, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." So in our last lesson, as we talked about before, we learned that the world that we live in is a toxic environment. And not just physically toxic, it is emotionally toxic and spiritually toxic. And this environment is just full of wickedness, and that wickedness can cause Christians to become wayward, or what's the word we like to use? Backslidden. We also looked at two causes of this waywardness, and they are sinful pleasures and prayerlessness. Now, every once in a while, whenever I'm studying and looking over a subject, one of them old silly songs just pops in my head. And I have to say, every time I came over this part, talk about sinful pleasures and prayerlessness, I got to thinking about the Do-Right family. And I got to that part where Brother Do-Right was up there preaching about Sodom, and he's saying those discotheques ain't nothing more than just a regular Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Bubba starts leaving, and he says, "Where are you going?" He says, "I'm going to one of them discotheques." And then it just hit me. And so now I'm sorry, but I went across that part of it in the message here, and that image just hit me in my head anyway. Christians become indulgent in the sinful pleasures of this world, and prayerlessness is the result of it, which leads to strife. And strife means a courting distinction, a desire to put oneself forward, a partisan and factitious spirit which does not disdain low arts, partisanship, or factitiousness. Look at verse number 14 in the same chapter here. I'm sorry, in chapter number 3. And it says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth." It is interesting that this has a similar meaning to something that's going on today. Strife has a similar meaning to what we would call campaigning. And that is exactly what a politician does when he or she promotes themselves above their competition. They cause strife. They make a faction. In many ways, that is what selfishness is. It is building a faction between you and God. Now, I've got to tell you something tonight, and I'm sure many of you will agree, but I don't need any extra drama in my life. Do you need any extra in yours? I cannot stand drama queens. I can't handle it. You know what they do? They're really good at it. Drama queens go out with this sob story and try to build other people to their faction and try to get other people behind them. And whether they're right or wrong, that's what they do. And they just bring in drama. And I can't handle it. I got enough. As it is, don't need any more. But in our lesson today, we'll talk about pride, which is one more ingredient in our bread of selfishness. And then is a rotting bread that is first sweet, but it ends up bitter. The Bible has some strong things to say about pride. Here are three verses, very quickly, that I want to give to you. Proverbs 14:3, "In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them." So we see that it's foolish. Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." So we see that pride can lead to destruction. Proverbs 29:23, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." So pride not only is foolish and destructive, but it can bring a person to the lowest depths. Throughout history, we read of those who profited from pride for a little while anyway, but their end was a destructive end, always caused the shame. The examples are that come to my mind are Pharaoh in the Bible, who lifted himself up in pride and then wound up in the bottom of the Red Sea. And then Hitler, of course, we know about him and his destruction as he committed suicide in his own bunker. So let us examine ourselves today and see if there's some aspect of our life that has been hindered by foolish pride. Now, I want to clarify something. It's okay to be proud of an accomplishment. It's okay to take pride in your work. Those are positive things, and the book of Proverbs does have a mentioning of the word pride in a positive way. But when pride elevates a person into a level that they feel like they no longer need God, or that they did what they did on their own merit, then they have gotten to a place where that they're difficult to deal with. And that's what God says here, that they're just difficult to deal with because they become foolish, destructive. The Pride and the Prejudice. Anybody ever heard of that book? Anybody ever read the book? Anybody watch the movie? In 1813, Jane Austen wrote the novel The Pride and the Prejudice. It followed the life of the main character, Elizabeth Bennet, and her four sisters. They had a mother that was trying to get them all married off. And she learns, Elizabeth Bennet, the main character, learns that she shouldn't make hasty judgments, begins to appreciate the reality between superficial goodness and actual goodness. Pride hinders that ability and too often steers us towards quick decisions with terrible consequences. Pride, according to verse number 4, is spiritual adultery. Let's look at it again. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Spiritual adultery. One of the chief reasons so many Christians have no peace in their heart is because of this worldliness that has come in and is trying to take over their life. The term adulterer and adulteresses refers to the nation of Israel when it fell into idolatry and worldliness. Hosea chapter number 1 in the last part of verse 2 said, "For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." See, spiritual adultery leads you away from the Lord. Even Jesus encountered the same kind of pride in the book of Matthew chapter number 16. He told them that they were wicked and an adulterous generation. If you look at that particular chapter, Matthew 16, the Pharisees at the very beginning of the chapter are saying, "Hey, Jesus, why don't you give us a sign?" And Jesus says, "There's not going to be any sign given unto you." And besides that, how many things had Jesus already done? He had already fed thousands. He had already healed people. He had already raised people from the dead. He had already rescued the apostles from storms. He had already done these things. And how many more signs did the Pharisees need? I mean, the fame of him was spread abroad throughout the country. Everybody knew about Jesus and knew about his miracles. And you know that they knew because whenever he walked into a town, they all thronged him and got around him and followed him everywhere he went. And so they knew about him. But in Matthew 16, they said, "Hey, Jesus perform. They wanted Jesus, the God of creation, to perform a miracle like some kind of magician performing a trick. Give us a sign, Jesus. And we got that same kind of attitude today, especially when you come up to somebody just doesn't believe in God and says things like, if there is a God, why don't He strike me dead? Well, they ought to be thankful that He didn't strike them dead, because He sure could have. But these folks were looking for a sign. That means that they were full of pride. Listen, pride only causes unrest between us and the Savior. The relationship of Christ and the Christian is explained in a marital language. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. So why would we want anything to come in between that love that God has for us and we should have for Him? 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So when we see Christ, we want to be able to present ourselves as a spotless bride, untainted. Revelations 19:7, "Let us be glad and rejoice, give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." And it would be great if we were able to present ourselves to Christ in a way that would be pleasing to Him. We want to be ready. And I could talk a lot about the bride and the groom right here and the importance that had in the marriage ceremony, but I'm not going to go into that tonight. So I want to share with you the meaning of spiritual adultery. The first chapter of Hosea explains here a brief definition. It is any idle pleasure or worldliness that would draw us away from Christ, causing us to become unfaithful. One of the stories that I have witnessed myself that I draw from often is years ago when Pam and I were just Sunday school teachers at Crossroads of Life Baptist Church, and I had the young adult class, and there was a young man and young wife. They were probably early 20s, and they started coming to the young adult class, and man, we were just excited because they seemed to be really on fire for God. Well, one weekend they missed. And so the next weekend when they came in, I said, "Well, hey, what's going on? We missed you last week." Because they were really on fire. I thought, man, these guys are going to do great. They said, "Oh, well, we bought a new boat and we decided to give it a try." So they were out on the lake. I said, "Well, you know, that's good. It's good if you wanted to do that, but don't make that a routine. You don't want that to be a routine, to do it on Sunday, or at least do it in between services." Well, following Sunday, they missed. Another week, they missed. Then their time between going to church and their showing up was getting further and further apart, and the next thing you know, they weren't in church anymore. And then it was about a year later that they got divorced. All because they had taken that boat and made it an idol. And the man loved it so much that his wife just couldn't handle it anymore. And it was exposing them to things that they didn't need to be around. Parties and so on. Now, I'm going to tell you, I would not mind having a boat. I wouldn't mind having it. I'd love to go out there on the lake. If I had myself a little pontoon boat, I'd go out there. Yeah, but I wouldn't want it to become an idol. Not an idol in my life, and I'd have to be careful because I know that it would. When James speaks of the world, he's not talking about creation. Rather, he's referencing the worldly system. Many times the schemes and dreams of this world run contrary to the plain teaching of God's holy word. This present world system has Satan as its God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, That's the light of the glorious gospel. Hence it is declared an evil world. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil world. Here's another verse. 1 John chapter 5 verse 19. And we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now the world is in the lap of the wicked one. Christ has defeated Satan. Praise God. He has defeated him. And I'm thankful for that. Not taking anything away from that. But the devil is the prince of the air. Now, we all know that the air is nothing. There's nothing there. So he doesn't have ownership. But he does deceive a whole lot of folks today. This world system hates Christ. Not only hates Christ, but it hates everybody that follows Christ. John chapter 15 and verses 18 and 19 say, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And we must face the fact that the worldliness is the adultery of the church against her Lord. And I'm not just talking about things that most Christians frown on. I'm not talking about drinking and gambling and smoking and premarital dancing or anything like that. I'm talking about those things which might be harmful of themselves. Those things that come between you and come between your soul. Those things that come between your fellowship and God. Between you and your Bible study. Those are the things that I'm talking about tonight that become spiritual adultery. Now, I'll give you one other thing tonight. God is serious about this subject of selfishness. Proverbs 6:6 lists seven things that God hates, and one of them is a proud look. He hates a proud look. Look at the question in verse number 5. It says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? It asks you if you think that the Scripture has no meaning. Do you think it's just useless, empty words, empty phrases? When you look at the lives of some Christians, this is the question that is asked of them. And you know, we've all done this. Somebody will get saved. They'll get on fire. They'll be just coming on like gangbusters. And then they just kind of fizzle out and they're gone. And what's the first question that comes to our mind? What's the first question that comes to your mind? Anybody? What happened? How about another question? Did they really get saved? Those are two questions we'll ask. What happened? Did they really get saved? Well, the truth is that they let some things influence them. Some things from their former life come in and influence them. Some friends from their former life. Instead of being an influence on them, they in turn have been influenced by them. And what does that do? Well, verse number 5 tells us what it does. It says that it makes the Word of God look empty, vain, because of that proud look. And that's exactly what James is trying to warn us about. When you look at the lives of those Christians, those are the kind of questions that you ask. Just like the Bible, our lives are an open book about Christ. Israel paid a stiff price for falling away. We know that. They were divided. They've been conquered many, many times, and now they have just come back. But they still have so much unrest in that area. They still have to fight wars on every side, it seems like, and no matter what kind of peace treaty they have. There was also a promise that they would never have rest as long as they turned from God. Look at the nation of Israel today. There seems to always be some kind of war, some kind of conflict surrounding them. So when a Christian sets his affection on anything in this world and relegates Christ to a secondary place in his heart, he's in serious trouble. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 8 says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. God should never take place, second place, should never take back seat in our lives. Excuse me. Should never take second place. Never take a back seat. His glory should not be shared with anybody. He's also not the shotgun passenger in our vehicles. No, you should never be shotgun in our lives. Nope, he should be the driver. James is telling us that there is no empty sayings in the Word of God. To look at the worldly lives of many church members, this verse would have no meaning. God's not going to judge us by our standards, but by what we think. Let me back up. God is not going to judge us by our standards of what we think to be right or wrong. He will judge us by the truth that is revealed through the Word of God. And does our life match up to that truth? God is jealous over us with a holy jealousy. We think of jealousy being a negative thing, and it is if it causes you to do wrong things, but God is jealous over us, and not in a negative way, but in a positive way. Because He knows what is right for us, and He wants to give us the right things, but when we go into an opposite direction, we avoid those right things. And so He's jealous over us, and I'm sure that He feels sad for those things. God is jealous over us with a holy jealousy. He purchased us to Himself with a great price. So He wants us to live solely for Himself. There's nothing wrong with that. He purchased us. We ought to live for Him. We've talked a lot about consequences of pride, but I'd also like to encourage all of us to be humble before God. Let's look at verse number 6 again. Chapter 4, James, verse number 6. But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Grace. God's grace is greater than all temptation. God's grace is greater than all of our sin. It's by His grace that we're saved. So we are saved by grace. And this verse tells us that we are sustained by His grace. I'm glad for His wonderful grace. Bountiful are His blessings, and His biggest blessing that He gives to us is more grace. The grace that you got for today was sufficient for today. You know what happens when you bring in things like worry, envy, strife, when you bring in pride? Why you rob tomorrow's grace for today? Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to start off tomorrow on the negative note? No, you don't want to do that. Why would you want to start off tomorrow in a debit column? You don't want to do that. No, by the way, you don't. God's got more grace, and He'll give more grace for tomorrow. He is a wonderful, gracious God. He offers more grace to that fallen one who wants to come back to the fold. James ends this verse by reminding us that God resists the proud. That resistance, the proud, is a military term that means to take one's position against an enemy. So, why would you want to be set up against God? It says, resist the proud. Now God is facing you as if you were His enemy. What a terrible thing to be caught on the enemy side of the Lord. I leave you with this final thought tonight about a young preacher. A young preacher went bouncing up into the pulpit. Thought he had a wonderful message, and buddy, he just started out and he got all mixed up. He was preaching on heaven and preaching on hell, and he made the comment. He got it really into the message, and he said, "And I know that I'm going to heaven, and I know that one day I'll be there." Well, got his signs mixed up. He got all floundered and flustered and turned around. Then he came down out of the pulpit. Finally called on someone to dismiss and just came down as a little humble sheep. An older deacon went up to him and said, "Young man, if you had went up like you came down, you would have come down like you went up." Pride. Well, I hope that's been a help to you tonight. And we'll continue. continue. We've got two more lessons on this section of James. And then after these 2 weeks on James, we've got another 8 weeks on James. Because we have James was split into three parts. And so we'll finish out the year studying in the book of James. James is a small book, but very powerful. It has very many lessons in there for us to get tonight. I'm so glad you're able to be here this evening. Let's pray and be dismissed. Dear Lord, we love you. Once again, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for mercy and grace. Thank you for how you watch over us. Thank you for everyone that was able to make it. And Lord, I pray now that you will have your will and way in all of our lives. Give us protection as we go home, Lord, that we might come back here Sunday and ready to worship you. And Lord, I do want to pray especially tonight that you'll watch over our congregation. Please, Lord, keep everybody from harm's way, away from this terrible COVID stuff, and just pray that your will be done. And God, we'll love you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.